With Pastor Will away for Thanksgiving weekend with his family, we're very grateful for Jake for offering to lead us in a sermon this morning, Thanks Living. Jake, I'll call you forward.
Seeing we no longer have Suzanne Bergen serving me with a glass of water before I preach, I had to resort to borrowing my wife's water bottle so that I got something to wet my whistle while I preach. And lo and behold, Suzanne is here this morning. Welcome to many who are here by surprise, or should I say perhaps by God's design this morning. So good to be together. And continuing on that note, does that offend your line of vision? I think that'll be all right. I was thinking, it's a long time since Rachel and I worked together to plan a service, perhaps 25 years to be exact. That was when Rachel and I planned the wedding. And as you saw this morning, that wedding has borne fruit. And there is a faithful hubby walking around helping out where he can. And some good memories that go with that other service that we planned. Lo and behold, perhaps, Rachel, we can do a few more. Good to have you doing, and also pinching in this morning. I won't even tell you the complicated way that it happens to be that Rachel and I were involved on this Sunday when the total congregation was going to be gone. But you're here. Thanksgiving, it comes around periodically, quite often, actually. It seemed that for the 23 years that I was a pastor, it came quite often, and the challenge of a pastor, as some of us know, is to somehow figure out a way to say something new and creative this time around. By now, every season comes around quite a bit, as I'm getting a little bit older too. And as I look around me here, for some of us, the seasons are almost like a merry-go-round, aren't they? Henry and Mark, it just goes in a circle, doesn't it? You know, life is moving fast. Anyway, this past Monday, Verna and I were coming home from Winnipeg. That's where we spent last weekend. Attuned to the bad weather apparently waiting for us here in Calgary. Driving through most of Saskatchewan, thinking about many things. This time about a sermon I was scheduled to preach here this Sunday. Coming past Swift Current, I became pleased, feeling blessed. Then very pleased and happy. You know why? Still a Saskatchewan farmer at heart. I saw to my right and to my left farmers on the field, dust coming out the back, and they were combining, even as I was anticipating rain and bad weather. That's what we were driving into. I was so pleased. Happy was I. Then just before entering the good old Wild Rose, Alberta province, I needed the wipers occasionally. And then delay, and then a little more often. And pretty soon the overpasses, visibility wasn't so very good. And then past Medicine Hat coming our way. Of course, there's a stretch of nothing there, but as soon as we get to Brooks and a little more this way, white stuff on the swaths out there, and I'm starting to have a completely different feeling. Now, my sermon was beginning to percolate in my brain fairly seriously. Would I rather be a farmer further back there, taking the crop off, or that farmer right here, possibly thinking about leaving it out there till next spring or something like that? Among all of that, our brother-in-law and sister-in-law, who live in Hayes, Alberta, territory of funny weather right now, they had just managed to get their crop off the week before. So that's kind of a variation on this thing, right? They got it off just in the nick of time. Good luck, bad luck. Many considerations everywhere, including the election debate, which had fascinated me just a few days prior on Monday. Which is the ticket to the greatest happiness? Thanksgiving, gratitude? I know that's a trick question. Although each politician and would-be Prime Minister of Canada tells us that his platform is your ticket, we know none of them are the ultimate ticket. And with that in mind, and it almost slipped my mind this morning, I read a devotional, Henry Nouwen. He comes to my inbox every morning, and I decided to read it before I got too far into my sermon. True spiritual gratitude embraces all of our past, the good as well as the bad events, the joyful as well as the sorrowful moments. From the place where we stand, everything that took place brought us to this place. And we want to remember all of it as part of God's guidance. That does not mean that all that happened in the past was good, but it does mean that even the bad didn't happen outside the loving presence of God. Once all of our past is remembered in gratitude, we are free to be sent into the world to proclaim good news to others. Thanksgiving is more than just a twist of fate, isn't it? I know it even would be Pastor Will agreeing on that, because he was planning to go to Manitoba this weekend, and his fate was such that it became a difficult trip for one. And lo and behold, we got the news that he even had to overnight at Marvin and Suzanne's timely location in Regina, Saskatchewan. Look at that. Things within the fellowship of believers working out for all of us. It's more than just fate. The scripture text for today, as Will and I had agreed on, it is Psalm 138. Let's read it. Not all of it. We already heard it. Just the first three verses again. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods. I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. This psalm is the beginning of a last section in the book of Psalms. And I maybe should make a comment about that too. I was in Winnipeg happily enjoying our time with our son and his friend. And all of a sudden there's an email from Rachel. Jake, excuse my ignorance, but I can't find Psalm 168. I said, what? And then I'm in an area of Manitoba that has no service. Now I'm embarrassed because she's so respectful. She says, 160. Well, it had been a typo on my part. Will had said to me, 138, and I said to Rachel, as we're talking about some details, yes, Psalm 138, except my typer went 168. And I think we got it all prepared, and I'm in a dead area. I can't back to her. I can't get back. I think now she must think I'm so ignorant and dumb and this and that and the other thing, but she's so polite. All right, I think about half a day later, I finally got enough signal to get back to her. Ah, oh, Rachel, Psalm 138, and she gets back to me. Perfect. Thanks. Such is life when we're in communication with one another, right? I decided to entitle this sermon, Thanks Living, as Rachel already is hinting. One of the things about Psalms is that they speak the language of the soul. You're feeling down, there's a psalm for you. You're feeling elated and high, there are some psalms for you. Even in this last section of Psalms, chapter 138, it's an elated psalm, but you go to Psalm 139, which many of us also know well. It talks about how well God knows us. Look at the first line of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know everything about me. Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from those who are violent. Psalm 141, first line. I call upon you, O Lord, come quickly to me. Give ear to my voice. Sadness, yes? Help, help. 142, with my voice I cry to the Lord. With my voice I make supplication. Verse 1, pardon me, I'm just slipping along here. Chapter 143, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. Law of averages is pretty good. It's the call of the soul. And then 144 starts to get back on the happy track. Blessed be the Lord, the rock, my rock who trains my hands for war. Even in the context of war, there is prayer for God to be with him. And 145 gets back on the happy road. I will extol you, my God and King. And then I assure you, as you go, if you were to now take the rest of the chapters till the end, 150, they are happy psalms again. So the sad ones and the happy ones. The Psalms are there to help us with life. One hears of extreme sports, extreme programming, and there is a band even with the name Extreme. Whatever the word means in each of these connections, extreme refers to something that is not bland or middle of the road, but rather pushing to the limits, situated on the edges. I'm reminded of a new pastor at First Mennonite who joined us for a few days at this Indigenous Walk for Common Ground this summer, they were asking him, the media actually was asking him, why he was walking with this particular, I'm walking because I follow Jesus to the edges. Quite a nice statement on his part. In fact, the Bible speaks of God in terms of extremes. For example, God is high above all nations, and he is yet concerned about the individual poor man and the poor woman, Psalm 113. God is enthroned in heaven and yet looks down on the earth's inhabitants with care. Take a look at Psalm 33. God is high and lifted up. If you read Isaiah 6, some of you recognize that one. In the year that King Uzziah died, and then this is the throne room of heaven. Yet at the end of that one, there is evidence of that same God recognizing and forgiving the sinner. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place with those who are contrite and humble in spirit. And then, of course, there's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is indeed beyond us, and yet towards the end, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. So there is the large and the immediately imminent presence of God. Children's song goes something like this camp song, rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham, rock of my. God is so high you can't get over him, so low you can't get below him, so wide you can't get around him, gotta get in at the door. It's a big God, a wonderful God, available for the little children, available for all of us through Jesus. So, my posit this morning is Thanksgiving, what does it take? My first point is, as Rob helped me to show you, I don't trust myself enough, so I have to have a look. Yep, it's up there. What does it take? It takes our wholehearted thanks. I already read verses 1 to 3 of 138. I'd just like to reread again verse 3, Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day that I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. Although there are other scriptures emphasized, especially among those of low church tradition, like us Mennonites, we emphasize discipleship so much more than holy edifices, right? It's how you live your Christian life. It's not the huge things that you build. I posit to us this morning, temples, places to go to worship, they are important. There are many temples in this world. Just speaking, I just noticed Peter Kruger is here this morning, and he was telling us in our regular Tim Hortons, after Aquasize, I hasten to add, but he's telling me about a huge temple that is being built, and it's been under construction since what was the end of the 18th century and is still under construction. It's called the Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, Sweden. It's still under construction. Fascinating little thing is the person who's constructing this edifice also has a faith in God, and in respect of that, There's a cultural thing. You don't build anything that is higher, so high you can't get over him, higher than God. So I guess the mountain behind the city is, what is it, Peter? Where are you? 174 meters. And the top, the steeple of that particular building is 173.5 meters. That is honoring God. Edifices, even as we make fun of them, they are an example of our devotion to one who is larger than us. And of course, what we do with that edifice makes a big difference, but it's good to be reminded of us. And so we sang, we heard on the music before the worship this morning, the Lord is in his holy temple. So I like to think of that Saskatchewan farmer getting his crop off, and hopefully that Alberta farmer who needs to wait a little longer. Hopefully they are people of faith who have a habit of showing up at a place of worship each Sunday, either in faith, hope, gratitude, giving attention to the one who is beyond. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wholehearted thanks needs a place of focus beyond the good fortune or ill fortune of your life or my life. I think of our dear brother Fred Enns, who recently deceased. Even while he listened to us fretting about greater ministry and the way we should do things here and there in the life of our congregation right here, he said with his contented face quite a number of times, "I like to come here and worship. It's a good place." He expressed that wholehearted thanks with his gift of stewardship, of presence, and encouragement. And I miss him. So, that was my first point. Live with wholehearted thanks. Secondly, life is beyond you. One of the curses of today's society is that we have it so good. We like our vegetables in season and out of season. We like vegetable trays. It doesn't matter what time of year it is. We got to have, it all has to look nice. We like our incomes good enough, not only to feed the family, but perhaps also enough to pay the education of our kids, think of that. And maybe a good elite education, even. When we retire, we need not only one trip to a year to more pleasant climes, but perhaps three trips. Because, after all, we earned it, didn't we? And we've got the pension to pay for it. Just this past week, I was talking to a friend, also a retired pastor. What do we talk about? He was talking church. We were talking church and faith and history. And he made an observation I had not thought about before. After the Reformation, 16th century, beginning of the Anabaptist, Mennonites, so on, 16th century. Young people, you even study some church history at university, don't you? Anyway, that time, when the Protestants broke away from the Catholic Church, the big evil church, and they started to think for themselves how to be Christians, you don't have the church telling you how to do it. Well, when the Protestants broke away from the Catholics, that's when the explosion of denominations really began. Thus started the Calvinists, the Lutherans, the Church of England. And within the Church of England, it got too dead. Too many kings were chopping off the heads of their wives. That wasn't very Christian or anything like that. Revivalism in England, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, Wesleyanism, which of course exported into the U.S. and becomes part of the great and wonderful Christian history of the United States of America, and so on. And among that, the self-righteous Mennonites said, we can't be part of anything of that. And so Mennonites, the Anabaptists, who got persecuted both by the Protestants and the Catholics, but if you look at a Church of Mennonite history, it's like a total graph picture. This group split off here, and they went there, and split, and split, and split. And it continues even among the purists after the Reformation. So we think that we've found the truth. John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you don't see it the same way, then of course I must go somewhere else where the truth is really proclaimed, or where the truth is really lived, or whatever. To me, the explosion and the implosion of denomination is not really such a terrible thing. After all, my salary doesn't depend on it anymore. I can say what I want about this. But the terribleness about all these church splits and running off here and there, the terribleness about that is the self-centeredness, the arrogance that often accompanies those splits. That is the sin. It's not the splits, because people must do what they must do, but the attitude that goes with it often is very sinful. Among all of our purity and pietism, we must hear also 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. Life is beyond you and your preferences. Interestingly, I looked at that list. I wasn't there that evening, but was as we are reorganizing and rethinking our structure as a church, Pastor Will had number 4 on that list that you were part of a discussion. It says gratitude. Gratitude. Can we work at our things in gratitude? It is to acknowledge that we're pleased to be part of a faith community. Children, there's even a message here for you. There's not a lot of children here this morning, but I think they would agree. Their parents will agree. Children, also, it's not just about you. It means respecting your parents. Respecting those who are trying to do the very best for you. Very important for children to learn that. And for youth, young people, it means respecting those around us, the church community, elders. Respecting your elders, I think, is pretty cool. One of the things that I have recently learned, I knew this, but it got reviewed very well, is the incredible respect of the elders still within indigenous cultures, which are part of our society all around us. Yes, we live here, Treaty 7 territory. We have lots of example of indigenous cultures around us. We have things to learn. Let's not kid ourselves, and it's not just up to you. It's not just about you. Number three, life in the Spirit. Thanksgiving requires life in the Spirit. We are all unique. Psalm 139 would assure us of that. We all have expectations, things that we have around us, hopes, requirements of ourselves. We get happy or disappointed with ourselves, both public and private. You know, those things that we're not too embarrassed about, those are the things we share when we have prayer concerns. The others, you keep them to yourself. So we need to overcome fatalism and disillusionment. We need help getting beyond ourselves. And this comes from one who is larger than us. Ephesians 5, I'm going to seek a little reinforcement from the New Testament. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not really an appeal to your conduct, to behave yourself. This is an appeal to your inner being. One commentator I read on this, he said, don't just avoid things, i.e., not just to avoid wine, beer, drugs, sex, internet surfing, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an appeal to allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit of God. I remember my years of sermon preparation, and the preparation is not a pleasant memory. And my respect to Pastor Will for doing that week after week after week. That was before sermon helps and even pre-packaged sermons available. By the way, I have discovered just in, you know, this part-time thinking, there's a lot of helps available. And there's a lot of distractions there too. A lot of self-discipline needed for preachers as they use the resources that are available on the internet. I always had the discipline of a certain number of hours preparing for sermons. And then there is, however, something else required. In other words, ask God for that inner receptivity. Suddenly, it would fall in place. Slap, 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 slap. Just like that. Bang, bang, bang. I got it. I could see it. It would work. And I'd be happy. It literally is a spiritual struggle every week. I know about it. Be filled with the Spirit, it says here. Hey, that's required of preachers. It's also required for each one of you because we all believe that, well, I hope we believe, God is available for all of us. There are spiritual struggles and times of defeat, and you are so angry with yourself. Dang it, you got to start over. Praise the Lord, you get to start over. And sometimes with that new experience, you have the promise of moving forward, and it's all going to be good. Sermon preparation is warfare. And if it isn't warfare, it can be kind of boring, that middle-of-the-road stuff, and it doesn't necessarily communicate to the rest of us who have that warfare going on in our lives. And this is also where the Christian community goes on. There can be disagreements, there can be times of disappointment, and we can speak with one another, walk with one another, pray with one another. That is life in the Spirit. And that is so needed in our society today. Finally, four. Very short. God is. Thanksgiving is possible because our God is. Way back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, the people of Israel were wondering, who does Moses think he is? What's he talking about? God says to Moses, I am. And he asks of God, Elohim, in Hebrew, he asks, what is your name? And the Israelites want to know who has sent me. And God replies with a sentence, Eyah Asher Eyah. This is a first person sentence that can be translated, I am who I am. Or perhaps, I will be who I will be. I remember Jack Suderman, a recent General Secretary, Mennonite Church Canada, he actually had a saying, God is God, and we are not. The other name for this I am in the Old Testament is Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, whose name was revealed to Moses as four Hebrew consonants, Yahweh. It is a Hebrew word which is used so as not to say God too loudly, not too presumptuously. I could preach a sermon on that right now, too, about presumptuousness, about our way of understanding God. There's another word, Allah. Allah is the Arabic word for God in Abrahamic religions. In the English language, the word generally refers to God in Islam. And just like that, we can be on our tirade about all them Muslims in our country these days. Allah is the Arabic word for God. That's all I'm going to say on that right now, but it's a fascinating topic. I remember way back, 1990. Back there, Millrise, just north of here. And I was sitting with a bunch of faithful from Trinity Mennonite Church. We were having conversation in somebody's basement. Was it perhaps Marvin and Suzanne's? I don't remember that. A question came up. What do you think about missions? Obviously, that had a little weighty sound to it. I said, God has been revealed to me in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. How else God is revealing himself in this world or this universe, I do not know about. I am content to proclaim Jesus as I understand and experience him. And I remember there was actually a little bit of a sigh of contentment among the people. These are generally educated city folk wondering about it, and kind of, I got the impression, they can go with that. And we did go with that. I'm intentionally ending on this one. I had a hunch of it then, that we're part of a larger God system than we totally know about. We see it in large print before our eyes 30 years later. Times, they are a-changing. The world is changing, let's face it. Even as our politicians argue with each other about pipelines, environment, or economy, we as the church, as people of faith, we need to acknowledge that as well. Missions? The face of missions has changed. We used to love to give dollars and dollars and dollars to those missionaries who were going to the faraway country. Well, missions is right here now. Your dollars are still needed. Stewardship is very healthy, very much needed for us right here in the church. And I hope that our offering this morning was a generous thanksgiving offering. But we have missionaries from other countries serving right here among us. We have missionaries serving as deacons in our church, for crying out loud. They've been in other parts of the world. We have people, Christians or non-Christians, coming to be part of our urban environment. Our duty, our privilege, is to share the gospel and live the gospel of Jesus Christ among them. They can teach us. They want to learn from us, and God, eternal, everlasting God, is. He's still here. Church is never going to be what it was. It's changing. It just is. But God is eternal and everlasting, Alpha and Omega, not at all hindered by seasons and church history and things like that. I did say when I became part of Missions and Service Committee, Alberta Conference, I do believe in a God who is larger than the church. All the church has to do is be faithful to what we understand God to be doing among us, whether that be whatever circumstances we are in. I'm now over time a bit, but I think of some Turkish Muslim friends I have encountered in the last number of months here in Calgary, agonizing over children and family members in Turkey who are being held there by the new right-wing militaristic regime, who will not let the families be joined because those who have left to be in Canada, their religion no longer is acceptable to, and I can't remember the name of the president there in Turkey. It behooves us to pray with them, just like we must pray with one another as Christians, and to trust God among all of it. God is with you and also with that person in the desk beside you at work, in school beside you, on the playground, and even among those with whom we go aquasizing and Tim Hortonsing as retirees. There is so much to discover about God. Just yesterday, after our nice men's breakfast, I stopped in at a group of guys who kind of joke at us. They know we're Mennonites, and they're very conservative guys, and they always joke about Trudeau. I said, yeah, guess what? I have a feeling you don't at all agree about everything in your group. He said, well, we're all conservatives. Yeah, but some of you are more conservative than others, right? And there's big laughter in this. Yeah, that's right. And I said, you know, in our Mennonite group there. We're not even all voting for the same party, but we believe in the same God and same fellowship. And one of them says, and you all sit around a table and visit with each other, right? It's almost like he got it. I says, yeah. Our unity is because we believe something in the Bible that says where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I present with them. And that made sense. We don't have anybody telling us what to believe, but we believe something because we believe in the scriptures. Thanks living, it's also possible because God is, and it's possible even today. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, your living word, which is present as much as ever, even as we wonder about what's going on. We pray for those who may be very hard struck, especially our friends in Japan. They have suffered our bombs before, and now the onslaught of nature. We pray that you be with them. Be with the refugees, the people who come among us, and be with us who are children of the refugees. We are people who need you, and it is our great privilege to live our lives by your grace and your mercy, and you give it to us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.